Well, we're going through Old Testament examples, aren't we? In Hebrews chapter 11, they're virtually all very positive examples of what it really means to walk or to live by faith. Earlier on in the book, though, there have been some negative examples, particularly in chapters 3 and 4, where Psalm 95 is again and again repeated. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so there was Israel, a bad example of shutting their ears and hardening their hearts to the word and the will of God. But here we have in Hebrews 11, Israel, mostly under Moses' leadership and mostly Moses himself, these wonderful, good examples of what it means to walk and live by faith. We have moved on from Abel through to Enoch and then to Noah and then on to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now to the parents and to Moses himself. And we get now to the part where the Exodus is recorded. We know that the Exodus is a massive Old Testament event that is narrated and quoted and alluded to multiple times throughout the entirety of Scripture, straight and all the way through even to the book of Revelation itself. It's a dominant New Testament paradigm, is the word, or illustration or image, if you like, of what the gospel really is. Being in slavery, God raising up a leader, and then being delivered and brought into the promised land. It's a wonderful and repeated illustration and picture of what the gospel really is like. Well, we're looking at the topic of faith, and although Israel failed on many occasions, the keeping of the Passover and passing through the Red Sea were not one or two of them. Moses is the leader, and we've already seen how the faith of Moses' parents really did influence. We've seen again how Abraham's faith, it influenced others as well, and how Jacob and Joseph's faith, it influenced others around. And here we really do see again a very, very strong example of one man's faith, one man's strong faith affecting and encouraging, influencing, nurturing and strengthening the faith, not just of a family, but of a whole nation. And that's what we should be getting out of this, isn't it? Growing in faith so that our faith is strong, so that all these various aspects and areas of faith are dominant in our lives. Yes, first and foremost for the glory of God. Yes, for our own personal walk and communion and relationship with the Lord. But if we're really glorifying God, living by faith in all of these ways, and really walking close with the Lord individually and personally, even if we live quite quiet lives, and the Lord has put us in a quiet place with a quiet disposition, our lives will make a huge impact. Maybe not publicly, maybe not through the halls of history, but it will make a deep impact upon other believers and other people in our family and our lives. And that's a good thing, isn't it, that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Moses' faith here really does nurture and strengthen and encourage and influence a whole nation of people. Well, let's look. What are the lessons that we really need to draw out? I think the first lesson that we need to draw out is that faith overcomes fear, doesn't it? We have that in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, the entirety of Hebrews 11 follows an unbreakable historical progression. So yes, he left Egypt once to go into the wilderness for 40 years and he came back and then he left again taking the nation with him. But because there is just an unbreakable chain of historical events within Hebrews 11, he must be speaking about when he left the first time to go out into the wilderness for 40 years. There wasn't much fear of Pharaoh in the actual Exodus because they were throwing gold and silver and commanding them to leave. But the first time that he left, Pharaoh would have been incredibly angry with him because of the choice that Moses made that we looked at last time. He knew that Pharaoh would have been making threats, death threats even, for what Moses had chosen, well, to be despised and forsaken, to be poor and banished with the people of God, rather than to enjoy all the passing pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's house that we looked at last time. Returning to Judaism for the original readers of this letter, well, was very tempting. Caesar was very, very angry with the church when this letter was being written. He wasn't angry with the Jews, so being a Jew at the time when this letter was being written wasn't too much of a problem. Pharaoh and the Roman, Caesar and the Roman Empire was not that angry with the Jewish people, but they were with the Christians. And you can see why these things are recorded. They would have been so very helpful. Like Moses and the nation that were enslaved under the Egyptian Empire, by faith they overcame, so you Christians in the first century under Caesar and the Roman Empire, you must overcome fear. And the only way that you can overcome fear is by faith. It's always been the way, hasn't it? You could turn back to places like in 1 Samuel. We all like 1 Samuel, don't we? Chapter 17, we know, many of us, exactly what we're going to be looking at of David and Goliath. And in chapter 17 and verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, I'm a small man, so I can kind of identify myself with David a little bit. But to stand in front of Goliath, who was 9 foot something or other, with his javelin and his sword and his armor, and everybody else was terrified of him for many, many weeks, and to stand there with nothing more than a sling and a few stones in your pocket as a young man would, humanly speaking, be absolutely terrifying. How did he overcome fear? Well, it was by faith. We could look into the book of Daniel, couldn't we? There's such wonderful narratives, aren't there, in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And you've got Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And what do they say? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," just in case it's not God's will to do so, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now, what on earth could make three young men so utterly and completely empty of any fear and so courageous before the face of a despotic king who only needs to click his fingers and they could have been tortured and all of their families as well unto death? It is obviously faith, isn't it? The only way that we can overcome fear, by money you can't, by philosophy you can't, by education you can't, by technology and science you can't, by man-made human religions you can't, but by faith in the living God, many people have, and we can overcome fear. Now, we could ransack the history books. I maybe have got one or two too many illustrations or quotes here, and I might cut them a bit short, but Martin Luther's a good one. "I know not the way he leads me, but well do I know my guide. What have I to fear?" Now, Martin Luther was just one small, insignificant, small little man who was standing against the entirety and the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope at his head. And they were, well, known. They were known for not being very nice to any of their enemies. Humanly speaking, he had everything to fear. "But I know not the way that God leads me," he says. "But well do I know my guide. What have I to fear?" We could go on with people like the Scottish reformer, John Knox, who was asked how he could be so bold in confronting the Roman Catholic Queen. His answer is, one does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings. Now what on earth would enable a human being in such a scenario and situation, whether it's David, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, whether it is Martin Luther or John Knox? We could go on, Napoleon. Napoleon would often, before battle, he would call in his generals to stand before him, and he would stare and gaze into their eyes without speaking. Well, it's the same for us. As we stare and gaze into the eyes of our God, as we frequently commune with God in prayer and in his word, when we seek his face before or in the midst of a battle, we find great courage and strong incentive to carry on courageously. And that's what Napoleon would do. He was completely unafraid of what would come the next day, and so would stare into the eyes of his generals until all fear was removed, and they would go back to the men to encourage them for the next day's battle. John Flavel, one of the great Puritans, said, let none but the servants of sin be the slaves of fear. Or William Gurnall, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. It goes on, and I could quote from Matthew Henry, and if you're interested, I can maybe read them to you afterwards, but I won't labour over the point. There are many things that we are afraid of, aren't we? We're afraid of death. We're afraid of bereavement. We're afraid of sickness. We're afraid, aren't we, of poverty. We're afraid of losing our reputation. We're afraid of problems in the church, maybe. We're afraid of imprisonment. We're afraid of loneliness. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of our loved ones going to hell where there is no turning back. We're afraid of being tempted, maybe, and falling into sin and meandering and wandering spiritually through a few desert years, maybe, until the Lord faithfully brings us back again. I'm sure that is by no means a comprehensive list, and you would easily be able to add to it the things that your own heart fears. Even the most courageous amongst us, even the most boldest amongst us, have things in their lives that they are afraid of. And the only way we can overcome is by faith in an infinitely sovereign God who is infinitely wise, who is infinitely powerful, who is infinitely loving in his relationship with those that follow him. So faith overcomes fear. If you are particularly afraid of something, you've got something in your life at the moment that particularly is causing fear and anxiety, stress and worry, you need to look, well, obviously fix your eyes on Jesus, but the example of Moses overcoming the fear of Pharaoh by faith should be a great encouragement and example to you this evening. The second thing we see in the passage about faith is that faith endures. By faith, he endured, we're told in verse 27. He did not fear, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing and walking, pilgrimage and running, and all of these illustrations of just seeing and walking are prevalent all the way through chapters 10 to 12 and, well, throughout the entirety of the book as the writer is exhorting us to live by faith. Moses had previously been caught up with the visible, hadn't he? With the throne and the family and the power and the people and the politics and the mathematics and everything else. And the gods that they worshipped, they were all visible. Everything was visible. There didn't seem to be anything really invisible in the life of Moses until he really believed in the living God. He was obsessed by the visible, but God needed to teach him that he needs to be obsessed with the invisible. He went away for 40 years, didn't he? And he learnt to see the invisible, and the fruit of believing and seeing the invisible was endurance. Now, I am just about over 40, but I can't imagine being put by God in a wilderness for 40 years. That's confidence draining, isn't it? And a sense of his calling must have vanished virtually on multiple different occasions. He must have been tested not only close to the limit, but beyond the limit again and again and again. But during that 40 years, he endured and he carried on, didn't he? As Peter Lewis puts it, Moses had to learn to be a servant and not a master, a prophet and not a prince, a friend of God and not a friend of Pharaoh. And so God stripped him of his advantages and began his apprenticeship in spiritual leadership. Moses spent his first 40 years becoming a somebody, then his second 40 years becoming a nobody, and then God could use him. It was an apprenticeship in faith. And so he endured for 40 years and he didn't know exactly why. We know why because we're looking back. But you think, why 40 years? Why do I need to be here on my own for 40 years? God, you have called me not only to know you, you have called me to serve you. You've not just only called me to serve you, but you've called me to lead this nation out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. What on earth is going on? And I expect those kinds of thoughts went round and round in his head, night in and night out. Well, we know why he spent 40 years in the wilderness alone, because he was going to spend another 40 years leading a nation through the wilderness. And so he needed 40 years alone in that wilderness to prepare him for the 40 years leading a nation around the wilderness. Easy for us to see in hindsight as we look back, but that 40 years, I bet he didn't shrug his shoulders. Well, maybe at the first little bit, yes, I've got a few things that I need to learn maybe in preparation for going and being a leader and delivering this nation out of, but 40 years. I bet he didn't think the way in which we think this evening, saying, well, it's obvious, Moses, you need 40 years alone there because you're going to have 40 years in leading a nation through there. And, well, you need about the same kind of time in preparation to do so. But he didn't know it was going to be 40 years, did he? But by faith, he endured. By faith, he persevered. By faith, he didn't give up. He endured facing the new Pharaoh and declaring all of the plagues upon Egypt. He endured and he carried on plague after plague after plague, confronting the new Pharaoh by faith. By enduring faith, seeing the invisible God, Moses, one after the other, kept mocking the visible gods of Egypt. Whether it was the gods of the Nile, Hapi, whether it was the gods of the frogs, whether it was the gods of the sun, all of the various different gods that the Egyptians had, one after the other, Moses mocked all of these visible gods that they had, enduring one after the other because he had seen the invisible God and had faith in him. The entire time from his initial flight out of Egypt into Midian to coming back and confronting Pharaoh and all of the plagues and the Passover and the Red Sea, it was all endured year in and year out by faith. What a contrast faith and unbelief really are. Faith doesn't fear or listen to the world, does it? Its power and its rulers. Faith listens, fears God, and carefully obeys his word year in and year out. You see, at the beginning of the Christian life often is such a joy, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. And when you hear people bemoaning about, oh, through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a narrow and a difficult way. I remember people praying like that in the first kind of months or years that I was a Christian. Oh, I wonder what they're talking about. To me it seems so easy. It seems so joyful. It seems such a blessing to be a Christian. There can't be any difficulties in this whatsoever, can there be? Thankfully I've learned a few things along the way. But I've seen people good people, solid people, people who know their Bibles inside out and backwards, cooling off a little bit, being tempted a little bit by this and that, not seeing the results that they would like in serving the Lord, maybe this, that, and the other. And perseverance and endurance is not the thing that characterizes some years of their life. God is good and he brings these things back and he brings us around. He's merciful and he's patient. But Moses just endured, didn't he? And he persevered. He carried on day in, day out, week in, month out, year in, year out, decade in and decade out for 80 years all the way through by faith. Faith endures, doesn't it? It's good to have emotions. We should be emotional. We should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. If we're doing things the other way round and showing contrary emotions, that's not a good thing at all. Of course we're to have emotions, but we're not on an emotional roller coaster. We have to be steady, don't we? Yes, we have good days, bad days. Yes, we have difficult times and good. Of course we do. We rejoice and we praise and we thank God, but we can't sink and waver and be as unstable as water during the difficult times and the long times of waiting on God. He overcame fear. He overcame the, well, human desire to throw in the towel and give up by faith. By faith, we're told, thirdly, they kept the Passover. We move on then to our third point in verse 28. He overcame fear. He overcame the human temptation to give up. And he just endured because he really, the first part of his life, he was obsessed with the visible. But then he began to realize that God is invisible. God is the greatest reality. And he endured as fixing his eyes and looking upon him who is invisible. So thirdly then this evening, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So we move on now. We've kind of bypassed him going back and confronting Pharaoh and all of the first nine plagues, and we move on to the tenth and the final plague. They were to take a lamb, as we read in chapter 11, without defect. They were to slay it. They were to spread the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death would come, and the angel of death would only pass over those who had blood sprinkled upon the doorpost, who had faith, if you like, in God. The Egyptians were used to animal sacrifices. But a lamb? How's a lamb going to protect you? Now, if it's the blood of a bull or an ox or a lion or a crocodile, we can kind of get our heads a little bit round that. You don't need so much faith to really believe that. Remember, they are pagans. I don't know if you've ever been to a pagan country or you know much about paganism, but it's all about the visible, isn't it? Or we'll sacrifice an ox and that will make us strong. We'll sacrifice a lion and we will be protected. But God says to them, sacrifice a lamb and death will not touch you. And it was by faith that they believed that the blood of a lamb was going to protect them from the just wrath of God. It wasn't just the wrath of Pharaoh and the king that they had to fear now. It was the wrath of Almighty God that they needed to escape from, wasn't it? And we all need the same thing because of sin. To the listeners of Hebrews, they too needed to hear that we must be saved in the same way and from the same thing as the Israelites. That God's wrath is coming upon the city of man, and it will fall upon ungodly oppressors. Justice will be done, and death is the only just punishment for sin, and the only way in which they escaped, and the only way in which we will ever escape, is by the blood of the Lamb. As Philip Hughes puts it, as the Passover lamb was required to be perfect and unblemished, and its sacrifice was the moment of the people's moving from bondage to liberty, so Christ is the fulfillment of all that was symbolized by this event. He is the Lamb of God, our Passover, whose precious redeeming blood is like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, and who through his death has destroyed the power of the devil, our spiritual Pharaoh, and delivered us from lifelong bondage. Faith's most important act, isn't it, is to lay hold of the Lamb. As the Lamb of God, who alone can cover us and protect us from the just wrath of a holy God, preserving us from the coming judgment of God against his enemies. Or as John Chrysostom puts it, in the blood of a lamb, when then preserved, the Jews unhurt in the midst of the Egyptians, and in the presence of so great a destruction, much more will the blood of Christ save us, for whom it has been sprinkled not on our doorposts, but on our souls. For even now the destroyer is still moving around in the depth of night. But let us be armed with Christ's sacrifice, since God has brought us out of Egypt from darkness and from idolatry. The irony was, though, that if these Jewish Christians were to fall back onto Moses and away from Christ, from the new covenant back to the old, they would be abandoning that which Moses himself was saved by. Moses' faith was in Christ's work as the Lamb of God. It's the first and the foremost. It's the most important thing. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have things to fear. Yes, we have the trials and the difficulties of serving God for maybe a long, long time. But the fact that they believed that the blood of the Lamb was going to save them from the wrath of Almighty God is so very important, isn't it? It's the fundamental, it's the things that we teach the children. They learn all these things in Sunday school. Children's talks are about all of these kinds of things. That the first and the foremost, the most important thing that we must do is make sure that the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb, is sprinkled upon our souls and not just the doorposts. So by faith, how is this going to happen? How on earth am I going to overcome and escape all of the wrath of Pharaoh? By faith I trust you, Lord. By faith I will walk with you, Lord. How am I not going to give up? What happens if this carries on in the wilderness for many more years? I'm sure he said that after the 5th and the 10th and the 15th year, as the years went rolling by. How can I carry on? By faith. And then when he does go back and there's all of those plagues and everything else, he says, but the last will be the greatest plague, and I am going to go through the land, and all those who do not believe, the firstborn will die, and there will be a weeping and a wailing and a crying in Egypt like there never has or ever will be. And if you want to escape, take a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and you'll be all right. It's the same with the gospel. It seems so strange, doesn't it? So strange. From the outside, as you're looking in, maybe, what, that God became a man and he died on a cross. He shed his blood to deliver us from the justice and the wrath of God. Maybe looking for, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. How could him dying in my place secure for me freedom and liberty and eternal life? It's only when you draw near and really, really think about it, compare it maybe to all of the other visible gods of the pagans, that it will really begin to dawn upon you that this is not foolishness, but even the supposed foolishness of God is wiser than all of the wisdom of mankind. That all of the religions of the world, all of the thinking of the world, in a sense, is how can we be satisfied? How can we be content? How can we be really joyful and happy? How can we know God? How can we know what we're here for? How can we face death without terror and fear? It's the blood of the Lamb that answers all of those questions. And it must have seemed incredibly strange to Moses. There'd never been anything like it ever before. God had never gone through the land slaying the firstborn. God had never asked them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. How on earth could this possibly save us from the just wrath and judgment of Almighty God? When you really think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? that the only just wages of sin is death. And so if you have a substitute and one has suffered and died in your place, that God's justice would be satisfied. And so by faith, they did keep the Passover. And they ate the lamb, and it's a wonderful picture for us, isn't it? About the blood of Christ and us feeding upon Christ and preparing ourselves as we feed upon him for the journey of life that will ultimately lead to heaven's promised land. Well, the last and the fourth thing we see this evening is, yep, they overcame fear, or Moses overcame fear, yet he endured and persevered, he kept on going, and he didn't give up because his eyes were fixed upon the invisible and upon God. They kept the Passover by faith, but they stepped forwards by faith. After the last and the tenth plague, the Egyptians insisted and begged the Israelites to leave, and even were willing to give them much gold and silver, which they asked for, before they left. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened again, and he chased them, not on foot, but on chariots. And Moses' reply to the Israelites' fear is so wonderful. As you turn back maybe with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 14. And Moses said in chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Moses had learned, hadn't he, not to be afraid. He had learned to overcome fear. He had stood before Pharaoh's faith. He had stood within a hair's breadth of death on a number of occasions, humanly speaking, being absolutely terrified, but he had overcome and learned to overcome by faith in the invisible. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. They stepped forwards by faith, didn't they? And we see in the next chapter they are singing and rejoicing in the deliverance and the salvation of a powerful, faithful God. By faith we must step forwards. That's what chapter 12, the conclusion of all this, the wrapping of all of this up, is therefore, since we're surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all of the encumbrances, all of the things that will weigh us down. Let us run, let us run, let us go forwards, let us move forwards by faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus. By faith, in a sense, we take that step of faith to receive Christ. To receive salvation. By faith we step forwards and escape our enemies. We just move and we go forwards by faith, and God deals with the enemies that are behind us. By faith we step forwards and we escape death. By faith we step forwards towards God. By faith we step forwards to praise his name. These few little verses that we're looking at this evening, they cover 40 years of history. Moses leaving Egypt, we too have to leave the world. He's in Midian in the wilderness for 40 years. We too by faith must learn many things. He returned to Egypt, we too must serve the Lord. He declared God's judgment upon Pharaoh and all of the enemies of God. And we too must confront the world with the reality of God's holiness and judgments. By faith they kept the Passover. We too, we must feed on Christ and shelter in his blood. They too journeyed to and then through the Red Sea. We too have a journey to take. And we can't walk to the left or to the right. We can't even look to the left or the right. We can only look forward to the place in which God is pointing us to. The Christian life is stepping forwards, isn't it? Which is terrifying without faith. The Lord's Day is terrifying without faith. What, you're telling me that I've got to spend an entire day without the internet, without television, without sports, without this, that, and everything, without going to the shops, without everything else? You're telling me that I need to set aside the entirety of a day to fix my eyes and hear and learn and pray and worship and go to church and all of those things? It's the most terrifying thing in the world without faith. But with faith, the Lord's Day is a wonderful provision and blessing. Prayer meetings. You're telling me we're going to get together and we're going to get through the Word of God quite quickly and we're going to spend an hour together praying. It's a terrifying thing without faith. It's the longest hour of your life, isn't it? You'd rather have you go to the dentist and have your teeth drilled for an hour than a prayer meeting. But by faith, it's a wonderful hour. It's a blessed hour. We know that God hears us. We know that God is with us. We know that God is for us. We know that God answers prayer. We can't pray too much. And that terrifying hour on a Tuesday night, which is called the prayer meeting, becomes a highlight of our week, a joy and a blessing to us. Tithes and offerings. What, you're telling me that in the Old Testament they gave 10% and that should be a base to work from, and we have so much more than all of the people that believed in the Old Testament. So that's kind of like a base minimum to start at, and that's a terrifying thing without faith. You're telling me that God will provide for me, God will bless me if I give him 10% or tithes and offerings. Yes, he will. He is no man's debtor. And for many of us, we look at our finances and we just don't quite know how on earth we survive month in and month out. But by faith, it's a joy. By faith, it's a blessing. And by faith, we know that God blesses us again and again, month in and month out. The Christian life can't be lived without faith. It's absolutely terrifying without faith. So you're telling me that God wants to set aside one day in seven. He wants me to go to a prayer meeting as often as he can. He wants me to offer my tithes and my offerings. And then on top of that, he wants me to give a few more hours to serve him in some way with the youth group, with evangelism, with the Sunset group. I don't know this, that, and everything else that we're doing as a church. It's a terrifying thing. Without faith, it can't be done without faith. And then you're telling me that now, on top of all of that, God wants me to be looking for opportunities to tell my neighbors and my friends and my work colleagues and family that they are going to an eternity of God's judgment and wrath upon them unless they have the blood of the Lamb. Yes, he's telling us to do that. That's terrifying without faith. And then he says, I want you to be an example. Not consciously just living to try and be an example, showing off in front of everybody else, but that your life, the way you treat Sundays, the way you treat prayer meetings, the way you treat the church, the way you serve in it, the way you use your money with tithes and offerings and everything else, would be an example. But he's calling us to be an example. We all see one another in a small church like this. We know everybody else's business, don't we, often? And without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it's terrifying. How on earth could I live up to the Lord's standards? How on earth could I possibly even really begin to obey the elementary principles of God's word without faith? It's impossible. But Moses overcame fear. He endured, he persevered, he carried on. He kept the Passover. He kept the people quiet and led them through the Red Sea, didn't he? Reminding us that unbelief fears the king, cringes before earthly powers, shrinks back from trouble and trials, collapses under 40-year struggles, caves in before pressure, oppression, and danger, procrastinates when facing death, is caught up and swallowed by it. But faith sees the invisible and steps forward with God. By faith, Moses' parents fearlessly hid him. By faith, Moses fearlessly chose God's people over Pharaoh's house. By faith, he left Egypt for the wilderness and fearlessly endured. By faith, he fearlessly confronted Pharaoh with the plagues and kept the Passover. By faith, he led the people through the Red Sea to life, unlike the Egyptians who had no faith. The mountains and mountains and mountains of lessons, isn't it? About what it really means to live. But it's almost overwhelming. We're going to get to the end of chapter 12, and it's almost like, I think I want to go back and go through all this again. It's so rich and full of what it really means to walk and live by faith. It affects every aspect and area of our lives. It affects our mind, it affects our heart, it affects our will, it affects our body, it affects our time, it affects our wallet, it affects our relationship with one another and the church and the unbeliever and death and suffering and trials and difficulties, and it affects every part of our existence and our lives. And that's why he's writing. He's writing to a people that are struggling to really carry on and believe. Now, maybe many of us here this evening are not struggling to believe and carry on, but I'm sure there's lessons that we can draw out and we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus as we look at these good examples together. Well, we'll leave it at that and we'll sing.